As you know, we've been taking a look there in Luke chapter 15 at verses 11 through 32. And we've been looking at that story, what's commonly referred to as the prodigal son. And we've examined that in a way that probably doesn't get examined too often. And we've seen some things in it that we don't hear taught too often. And we've used it as an example of what was. And then also we've taken the stand of, well, what could have been as far as that whole story was concerned. And what it really boiled down to was the fact that the son, the elder son, didn't know his father. He didn't know his father's heart, and he didn't know his rights and privileges as a son. Because if he had, things would have been a lot different than what they were. If he had known his father's heart, his attitude toward his brother would have been completely different from what it was. But he didn't know any of those things. And this was an example for us as believers, because oftentimes, we take the same kind of an attitude. We're not going to rehash the whole story, but we take the same kind of an attitude as that son, that elder son, and the way that we look at a lot of things. Well, Jesus had the right kind of an attitude because he said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. That's one of the reasons why he was able to put up with the way people handled him and the way people treated him, was because he knew that the will of the Father was to demonstrate that Father's love to mankind. And so he came to show that love, and in the process he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's all of mankind. And so while Jesus is down here doing this, we know that his needs were met because he was doing what the Father wanted. And so we focused on, what could have been if that elder brother had known his Father's heart. If he had known what the Father wanted, if he had decided to do what the Father's will was, he would have made a choice probably to go out and try to find that younger brother and to bring him back home. Well, in the process of this, we've come to the understanding, just by what we've seen in the Word so far, that if we make a decision to do what the Father wants us to do, and his number one priority, as we know, is reaching the lost, if we make that our number one priority, then we know for sure that our needs are going to be met. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. So if I'm doing what I can to seek first his kingdom, well, the first priority is to enlarge that kingdom by reaching the lost. If I'm doing that, then I can be assured that the things that I have need of are going to be provided for me, just like that father would have provided for the elder son if the elder son had said, all right, now, Dad, I'm going to go out and find, Junior. And I'm going to do everything I can to bring him back home. Well, the father would have said, well, son, listen, whatever you need, take it, and I'll see to it that you're supplied. Now, at this point in this story, it's important for us to digress just for a moment and take a look at something, because when you start talking about seeking and saving the lost, and that being the primary goal of God, to reach those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to bring them into the family, when people start keying in on that, one of the things that Satan would like to do is to come against you with condemnation to make you feel like you're not doing enough. Now, in some cases, granted, that may be true. But in other cases, it may not be true. Now, you should be in Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look here in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, what's sad is that over the years, this right here has kind of been preached to us as being the primary function as far as ministry is concerned. And in some cases, you're almost made to feel as a lesser Christian if you're not involved in one of those areas. And in the course of us trying to do what God wants us to do, when people start putting that kind of, or start giving you that kind of impression, you end up with folks trying to get out there and do something that God never called them to do. There are people out there that I've met that are pastoring that, quite honestly, I'm just not so sure they're supposed to be pastoring. I'm not saying they're not called to ministry. I'm just saying I'm not so sure they're called to be pastoring. I know of evangelists that have come off the field, come off evangelism, and come off that, come off of the road, come off of traveling, to take a church. to pastor that church because it represented a steady income. And maybe God was telling them to come off the road and take the church. Maybe he wasn't. But when you get your eyes on the money and your eyes off of what God's called you to do in that area, then it can be easy to say, okay, there's this church over there. They're running 800 people. They're offering me, you know, X thousands of dollars per year. And that sure looks a whole lot better knowing that come December, I'm going to get the same money that I'm going to be getting in February and March than trying to go to churches and hope that they give a whole lot of money. So when December rolls around and nobody has evangelists come in during December, I've got enough money laid up to not only pay the bills, but to buy Christmas presents and all this other. I mean, these are the kind of things that evangelists, you know, think about. Well, it's not wrong to be aware of those things, but at the same time, when it comes to our call in ministry, quite honestly, we aren't in the body of Christ properly taught how to trust God as far as money is concerned. And this goes right along with this whole teaching that we're looking at. Because if we don't know how to trust God for finances, it won't matter what we're called to do. Our eyes are going to be on other things and how we can use those things, those avenues, or those formulas, or those gimmicks to try and raise money for what God's called us to do. It happens in churches. It happens you've seen it on TV, TV ministries and so forth. There are a lot of things that people do to try and raise money, and sometimes people are in areas of ministry for the wrong reason. For example, you know, somebody might think if they go on television that people are going to send them money and all this other kind of stuff. People, well, you know, if we go on radio, people will send us all kind of money. Well, hey, listen, we've had about zero come in here to the church from outside when it comes to financial support for the radio program, but that's not what it's all about. If you go into something, as far as ministry is concerned, if you go into it for the purpose of trying to raise money, you're going into it for the wrong reason. Totally wrong reason. But if you're going into it because God told you to, and you know God told you to, and you're keeping your eyes on Him to fulfill what He has told you to do, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And it won't matter if you put money in the plate or not. You say, now, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to give. We are supposed to give. But what I'm saying is, it won't matter if you put money in the plate as far as I'm doing what God's told me to do, therefore, I know He's going to supply all of these things according to His riches and glory. I know He's going to supply my need. He's not waiting on me to put money in a plate to pay Him for the things He's already said He would give me. And again, don't think that this is trying to belittle the ministry of giving in that area, you know, what people have referred to as ministry of giving, because it's not. But what I'm saying is, Jesus told us, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Well, when it comes to being active in ministry, we take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we see these areas, these ministry areas listed. And we look at that, and there can be a time of condemnation, either from people in the church, or it can also be self-imposed, or it can come from the devil. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to see this. You'll want to see this in a little more of an expanded text. In Ephesians chapter 12. No, I mean 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were in Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the reason we're digressing here a little bit is because one of the things I know that the devil will try and do is beat people over the head about what they are or not doing in the body of Christ as far as ministry is concerned. And so since we're focusing so much on seeking and saving the lost and that being the number one priority as far as God is concerned, if we don't grasp the fullness of what that means, we can get caught up in this thinking that, well, I'm not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, so therefore I'm not seeking the lost as much as that person over there. Because I'm not, then I don't have any reason to expect God to do as much for me. Well, now let's look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, well, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the healing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set in members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Now jump to verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Well, you know that there in verse 30 where he says, "Do all speak with tongues," he's making reference to tongues for interpretation. And in verse 28, we've gone over this in the past before, but the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is represented here in verse 28, and then he goes on and lists helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Now, one of the things about this that's really important is that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, those five ministries listed there, those five gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we could refer to those as the mouths, if you will, as far as using that analogy of the body. Now, using that analogy and referring to them as the mouths, let's present this picture. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those are the ones who get all the glory. Now, let's face it. When's the last time you saw the janitor on TBN? They have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Some of those are fulfilling their ministry calling in a musical way, through their singing and through their music and so forth. But it doesn't mean they aren't in those five areas. Now, those five are what we would call the mouths, because they're the ones that are pretty much standing up and delivering that message. Now, because of that, everybody else in the body of Christ is watching them. And at times, people aspire to be that. Oh, boy, you know what? I could probably do that. Sure you could, if that's what God has called you to do. But you can't do it if that's not what God has called you to do. Oh, you can try. You ever heard anybody that, I mean, it was pretty obvious, this is not what God has called them to do. And you're just waiting for them to say something good so you can give them an amen. I mean, you feel so sorry for them up there. It's just terrible. Well, anyhow, the mouths are out there doing their thing, and everybody is looking at them. Everybody sits in their pews or watches on TV or listens on the radio or listens to the tapes and so forth. And we hear these people. They become the front people. They become the mouths. They're the ones that are out there giving this message. What can happen, and what Satan will try to do, if he's able to do this to people, he'll come at you and try to make you think that you're not as important as the person who's the mouth. That you're not as important, and therefore because you're not as important, well, I mean, you're not going to be as blessed. Because let's face it, those guys that are the mouths, those women that are the mouths, look how they're dressed. Look at all that jewelry. Listen to them talk about the houses they have and the cars that they have and so forth. See there? See there? They get all the blessings. You get the leftovers. You get the crumbs from the master's table. Now, let me just say at this point that a lot of those ministers who talk about those things that they have, they've gotten in the wrong way. Now, it's not wrong to have nice things. We'll talk about that later on. But if a person is not first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to reach out and save that which is lost, even though it might look like that's their priority, if it's not, then all of those things they have has been paid for with money that was supposed to be used to tell somebody about Jesus. That means that big diamond ring that he's wearing or that she's wearing, that cost somebody, maybe, it might have cost somebody their soul. Because the money that was used to pay for that could have been used for the radio or the TV airtime in Botswana or the missionary to send him an extra 200 miles into the field or something. Are you seeing this? Now, again, it's not wrong to have those things, but the priorities have to be in order. And a lot of the priorities are not in order. I say, well, how do you know that? Well, I have a difficult time when I watch somebody on TV and you can tell they're dressed very nicely, nice clothes. I mean, they didn't go down to Goodwill and try to find something that the knees weren't worn out. They're dressed pretty well. And they've got some nice jewelry on and so forth. But yet they come across as though, if you don't give, we've got problems. Excuse me. I'd say you already have a problem if you're spending all of your money, and that's, you know, just a phrase. If you're spending so much money on all of this stuff, I mean, don't talk to me about living like a child of royalty. Don't talk to me about that. If you're up there begging while you've got all this nice stuff, you know, don't do this. Now, it's not wrong to receive offerings. It's not wrong to do those kinds of things. But don't poor mouth and tell me how bad life is, how you're going to have to shut your TV stations down and all this and all this, and how you're going to have to call the missionaries back off the field. You're going to have to stop printing Bibles. And don't do that to me. Don't say that. Because if that's true, if you're saying that, and it is true, that you are that close to going under, you've been using your money for the wrong thing. I would rather see somebody on television preaching in a t-shirt and jeans with beat-up old sneakers, saying, look, folks, I need your money to help print some more Bibles. I need you to help me if you want to be a part of my ministry. But if you don't want to, if God doesn't speak to your heart to give into the ministry, fine. That's okay. But if you want to be a part of what God's doing, then here's what... I saw a video here not too long ago. This guy is really different. His name's David Hogan. He spends almost all of his life down in Mexico and beyond, south. He's from the United States. I think he's from... Well, he's got a southern drawl, so I'm not sure what state. But anyway, he was in a church ministering, and this wasn't a real elaborate church a la Crystal Cathedral, but it was a nice church. He's up there in his biker boots, in his blue jeans. It wasn't a t-shirt, but it was something else. And if I remember correctly, he might have had a leather vest on like Brother Wayne's. Anyway, he did not fit that church. You know what I'm saying? But man, did this guy have a message. He has raised the dead. Apparently, over 250 people have been raised from the dead in his ministry, either him directly or his staff. And it's just awesome to hear this guy talk. And he doesn't focus on browbeating people for money, but he lets you know, if you're not involved in ministry as far as your money is concerned, you're wrong. You're missing it. Because he knows he's called to be down there doing that, and he knows not everybody is called to be down there doing that. And so he accepts where he is and what his ministry is all about. Now, when it comes to these areas of ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, Satan wants to focus in on the people who aren't called to those things. Now, some people are called and they're just lazy and they're not doing anything to develop their ministry. But there are people out there who aren't called to do those things, and not everybody is. Well, sometimes you'll run into ministers in those five areas who cop this attitude, this, you know, I'm up here, you're down there. I can't stand to be around people like that. I mean, it just, you almost wish God would tell you, just, would you please go slap them for me? Just. But I've been around that. I've seen it before. Anyway, we're not going to focus on people like that. We're just talking about those who aren't called into that kind of a ministry. Now, Satan would want to work very hard on people who aren't called to those five areas, who aren't called to be the mouths, to make them feel lesser than what they are. I want you to look here in, you're in 1 Corinthians. Look in verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And this is what he wants to try and to produce in people's minds, is feeble-mindedness. Okay? Now, I'm coining a phrase. But feeble-mindedness, meaning, I'm not apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Therefore, I'm not going to get the blessings. And I can tell you right now, it is that mentality that has kept a lot of people from tapping into an abundance of wealth, because it's not that their hearts are wrong as far as, I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to fulfill my calling in the body of Christ, and I just want to serve the Lord. That part is right. But Satan has been able to pull this wool over our eyes, if you will. It's like I heard one guy say, he says, he wants to put a sweater over your heads and pull the wool over your eyes. Anyway, he says, look, you're not one of those five. You're not going to be able to do this. And because of that, you're just not going to be as blessed. And so many people in the body of Christ have just assumed that's true. You say, well, how do you know it? Look at the body of Christ. Look at the people who aren't the apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. See, you don't have to go that far to figure this out. Just look what's happening in the body of Christ. And so we accept, well, this is my lot in life, because I'm not the mouth and I'm not in the forefront, then I can't be as blessed. And the moment that we start to think that way is the moment that we are going to be deceived into believing God doesn't want us to be as blessed, even though we're not the mouth. And that is so wrong. That attitude of where he says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every part of the body is absolutely necessary. If you look up in verse 18, it says, now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Well, now he's making reference primarily to the human body, but let's think in terms of the spiritual body of Christ. God has made a determination. We learned in another series how that it is the grace of God which has given to us our calling, whatever that calling would be. Now in this, God has made a determination that every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. Yet, not one of those parts is less important than the other in the eyes of God. In the eyes of man, it can be that way, but not in the eyes of God. Down in verse 28, if you look at the end of this, where it says, after the gifts of healings, it says, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, the word helps, we've been taught, means the people that hold the door open, the people that cut the grass, the people that shovel the sidewalk and clean the nursery and, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not what helps is at all. We've been misled for, God only knows how long we've been misled in the body of Christ. That word helps, it literally means the ministry of money. People that receive money and people that give money. One person I know phrases it gospel entrepreneurship. The kind of people that just seem to have a gift to make money. And because that's their ministry. And see, we don't even think of that as a ministry. We don't think of handling money as a ministry. This is what helps is. In fact, he refers to it. We won't look at it today, but he refers to that, Paul does, back over in Romans chapter 12. Helps is literally receiving and giving money in such a way that these kind of people pour millions of dollars into the gospel. I do not know of too many people that have caught on to the fact this is their ministry. You look at people in the world. All right, where is this? Is it Luke 19? Let me show you something. I think it's Luke 19. If it's not, you'll just have to let me paraphrase. Yes, it is. Luke 19. Turn over here. I want you to see this. This is really incredible. This is another something we'll get into later on This is like a preview of things to come. What I'm getting ready to show you is very little taught in the body of Christ. And the reason I say very little is because I know it's being taught maybe by a handful of people, literally. And beyond that, I don't know if anybody else is teaching this. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11 begins what's referred to as the parable of the 10 pounds. In verse 12 it says, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called 10 servants, gave each a pound, and said, occupy till I come. Now, that word occupy, first off, that word occupy is talking about dominate. It's not talking about, well, set up shack and live here. It's talking about live here and control, dominate, rule, take over, occupy till I come. And one of the reasons that they can do that is because of the money he's given them. Now, if you look, again, we're skipping through this. We're not taking the time to dig into it too much. But if you look down in verse 15, it says, and it came to pass when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by what? Trading. Now, here's what's interesting. That word trading means to gain by merchandising. In other words, this money was given to these select servants, and these select servants had the responsibility to use that money and cause it to increase for the cause of the kingdom. See? Now, this is something that's rarely ever taught in the body of Christ, and that is there are people who have the ministry of making money for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Everybody has a responsibility to give, but there are some people, it just seems like every time they do something, it turns into money. I know of a man, and well, he wanted to keep this rather quiet, and so his name was not given to me. But this man lives in, it's either Texas or Oklahoma. And he has grasped the fullness of the message that we are now learning in this church. And he's been living in the way that we're going to learn how to live. He's been doing it this way now for a number of years. This guy, as it was told to me, has so much money. It is unbelievable. Millions and millions and tens of millions upon millions of dollars. And he'll make the statement, it's not my money. All of this belongs to God. What I do is sit back and make it and wait for him to tell me what to do with it. And when God tells him, I want you to do such and such, then what he does is gets in touch with whatever ministry God spoke to him and just tells him, says, all right, whatever, however God tells him to do it. Sometimes God tells him, you just give him a check for so much hundreds of thousands of dollars, give him a check for a couple of million dollars, or set them up on some kind of a trust fund, deposit X millions of dollars into this trust fund, and every month have it set up so a certain amount goes into their ministry. He just makes this money and sits back and waits for God to tell him what to do with it. This is one of these helps kind of people. This is one of these people that took his pound and multiplied it by merchandising or by trading. That's what helps is all about, people who are called into that kind of a ministry. Now think about it. This is one of the reasons why Satan has suppressed this prosperity message so hard, because if he can get us to thinking that we don't get anything from God until we put something in the bank, then he can get us convinced that because we haven't put enough in, there's no way God's going to give enough to me. And because of that, the gospel has stayed stagnant as far as being spread. It's just now starting to catch on how it can be spread. And so, here we are. There are people in the body of Christ who are, I know of one man personally. I know him. And he makes it very clear, this is my ministry. God has called me to the ministry of helps, and I know it. And when he starts talking about the things that God is doing in his life, as far as that area is concerned, you sit back and you think, where are you getting this? How are you coming up with this? And it's in the area of making money. And it's because he's tapped into his ministry finally. See? When he found out there is a ministry of helps that is dealing with money, and he began to tap into it. I'll give you some examples in the world. You look at somebody like Bill Gates. This guy has billions with a B. Now, you're going to tell me he's the only person on this planet who knows something about computers? No way. He's the only person on this planet who knows how to write software and this, that, and the other? No way. There's something special about him. There's something going on in his life. His ministry is working powerfully for him, but the problem is he's not using it to serve God. Look at the money the guy is making. The same thing with a Donald Trump. The same thing with a Ted Turner. You look at the people in the world who it seems like every time they run a business deal, every time you read about them in the newspaper, more money, more money. They own all of this and they own all of that. That's because they have figured out what's been placed on the inside of them. See, there was a gift set aside for you the moment God decided that you were going to be created in the 1900s. Now, He decided that bazillions of years ago. It's just now that you've come into being and you're supposed to be tapping into what it is He's called you to do, see? There are people who lived and died their whole lives, went to hell, and there was still a ministry that they could, there was a gift that was given to them. You look at some of these politicians, and when they stand up and give their speeches, it's like, man, they could say all kinds of wrong things, but they can say it in a way that makes you think, boy, what a good speech. I disagree with everything he says, but boy, what a great speech. He's really good at what he does. I mean, quite honestly, you look at our current president. Now think about this. There's something special about that man. I didn't say he's done good things, all right? You understand what I'm saying here? But I can tell you now, if that man had been turned on to Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a good chance he might have been the greatest president this country has ever seen. Nevertheless, we have this ministry of helps. People are just now starting to figure out that this is a ministry. And it's frightening the devil because the people that figure out how to operate in this ministry of help, and there may be people in this right now, in this room, or listening to this by tape, who are called to that ministry. It's just that you didn't know it. You haven't realized this is your calling. Somebody's got to pay for the gospel. Somebody's got to have that kind of money. It takes millions of dollars, millions and millions of dollars to spread the gospel all over the world the way it needs to be spread, especially with satellite technology and all of this other. I mean, there needs to be people in the body of Christ with the kind of money it takes to put satellites up over all these countries and set up terminals and whatever it takes out in the middle of nowhere so that the gospel can be spread into those areas. I mean, but it takes money. Well, there are people right now starting to tap into this ministry of helps, and they're seeing how this is operating. Now, just imagine, though, if nobody were supporting financially, and I'm not even talking to the tune of millions of dollars, what if nobody gave? We wouldn't even be here tonight, would we? So see, we can look at the mouth and think that the mouth is extremely important in the body of Christ, and the mouths are, but without people giving, what's going to happen? And then the area of governments. I mean, we can say governments, the administrative areas of the church. Let's just do this. Let's just say that governments is an umbrella that covers the person that shovels the sidewalk, cuts the grass, vacuums the carpet, changes the light bulbs, you know, does all of those kinds of things. Without that, the gospel wouldn't get out. Somebody has to be the secretary. Somebody has to be the planner. Somebody has to be the organizer. Somebody has to do these kinds of things. Well, what happens is, when folks begin to key in on this, when folks begin to look at these things, if they don't watch out, Satan comes at those people who aren't the mouths with that verse 22, feeble-mindedness, trying to get you to think you're just a secretary. You're just a children's minister. You're just, you know, little old this, or you're just little old that, or you really don't have anything major to do in the body of Christ. And so because of that, you're not going to be big time, and you're not going to make much money, you're not going to have much to give, and you're just going to have to settle in where you are. And we kind of accept that. I mean, after all, the secretary doesn't get paid as much as the evangelist that's on the road. That's the thought process, because we look at the paychecks, see? Now, in this, if you look over, keep your place here. We may come back to this. Yeah, we will come back, I think. And turn over to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward," look at this, "according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building." Now, what Paul's getting across in those three little verses is this. Your eternal rewards are not based on how many people you win to Jesus. Now, I know some folks teach differently on that. Your rewards are based on you doing what God's called you to do. You say, well, can you explain it a little bit further? Yes. Take a look at... I don't know if you know anything about Kenneth Copeland's ministry. It is huge. Well, they had a special one day on TV. Instead of him preaching and Gloria preaching, it was, "This is what goes on in our ministry. We just want you folks to know." And they showed what it takes to set up for a crusade. Well, Brother Copeland's got it. He has his own airplane, and the man needs it. The way his ministry is, he needs his own jet. And so there are people, though, that help refuel. There are people that have to go through the safety checks with him. There are people that have to make sure the plane is ready to fly. And they showed all the stuff they do. While he's getting ready to take off, before that, a caravan of semis was already on the way to the crusade site. I mean, it looked like there must have been maybe 10 semis. And it's got, you know, the Copeland Ministry logo on it and all this other. And when they get there to this arena, it showed, they had a camera that filmed it, and they speeded it up real fast, so everything was done in just a matter of, you know, a couple of minutes. But they showed all the people that have to do things. They have to get all those big speakers set up. They have to get that stage set up. They have to get all that blue carpet put out there. Have to get the plants put out. They have to get all the wires and the cables run so that the sound system operates and all this other, see, goes on. And all these people are out there busting their chops, sweating like racehorses to get these things done, set up the tape table, set up all the tapes on them, and on and on and on it goes. And then Brother Copeland flies in on his jet, comes out, preaches the message, and everybody says, "Yay, Brother Copeland." Now, I'm not being critical, but this is what happens. And one of the reasons the Copelands did this on their program was so people wouldn't think it was a one-man or one-man and woman show. Now, when Brother Copeland and Sister Copeland stand up in heaven and the rewards are being passed out, I'm telling you right now, even though they were the mouths and led all kinds of people to Jesus to be born again, those people that were driving those semis, they're going to get the same rewards. The people that set up those couple, 3,000 chairs, folding chairs, they're going to get the same rewards. The people that had to lift up those speakers and lay out that carpet, the folks that had to clean it all up, pack it up, put it back in, drive it back home, they're going to get the same rewards as Brother Copeland. You say, well, how do you figure that? Paul just told us right here. He said, listen, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So if my part is to be the chair setter-upper, and I'm doing the chair setting-upping for the guy that comes out and leads 10,000 people to Jesus, do you know that those 10,000 people are laid to my account and nobody knew my name? If I was the secretary back in the office, that I never went to any of the arenas, but yet I'm in there keeping that office running efficiently and I'm back there making sure the letters are out, this, that, and the other, do you know I'm going to be getting the same reward as the person who actually stood up and did that preaching? It's because I did my part. Now see, when I'm doing my part, when I'm engaged in doing my labor, the result is going to be I then qualify for the same kind of blessings. And I don't have to be stuck at a certain financial level, but Satan wants me to think I'm stuck at that financial level because I'm not the mouth. And Paul's telling us right here, and he's speaking in the future as far as your rewards, you know, when you stand before God. But here in this life, remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If my part in seeking first the kingdom of God, to seek and save that which is lost, if my part is to be at that typewriter or that computer terminal 8 hours a day to see to it that that ministry flows like water, then I'm doing my part. I am functioning in the body of Christ. God never said, if you're going to seek and save that which is lost, you either get up there in that pulpit or you go down and find you a street corner or you get out there and you preach the gospel. Some folks would want you to think that's what you have to do. But that's not it. Not everybody is called to be the mouth. There are some people who are called to be the eyes. Some are called to be the ears. Some are the hands, the feet, the knees, the whatever. As long as you're doing your part, as long as you're fulfilling what God has called you to do, then you can tap into this in the same way that the mouth can. It's not limited to just the people who stand up front. And this is something that hasn't been shared with the body of Christ. It's because we've grown up with the mentality that if you're not big time, if you're not big name, if your name's not out there on the marquee, you can't be as blessed as those people. And folks, that's terribly wrong. Remember what happened when the younger son came home back in Luke chapter 15? Remember what happened? Daddy threw a party, and who was invited? Everybody. The servants that worked in the stalls, the servants that cleaned the stalls, the servants that worked in the corn, the servants that worked in the wheat, the servants that worked in the peas. I mean, no matter what their job was, everybody was at that party. And Daddy says, kill the fatted calf. Now, do you think Daddy said, no, now hold on, you pea picker. You don't get to eat any of this fatted calf. Uh-uh. No, you bean stringer. You don't get any of this. Uh-uh. Everybody got to partake of what the Father spread. And I'll guarantee you, there were probably some of those servants who didn't feel like they were worthy enough to come in and eat of the fatted calf. And Daddy says, hey, everybody come in. And the elder son shows up, asks one of the servants, what's going on? He says, oh man, we're having a party. You ought to come in. We killed the fatted calf. It's spare ribs for everybody. Come on in. It's wonderful. We've got prime rib. We've got flank. We've got this. We've got that. It's a meal for everybody like you've never seen before. And the elder gets mad. But everyone in the family and everybody that was doing their part for the kingdom of the Father, that ranch or that farm, everybody that was doing their part was invited in and got to partake of the same thing because they were doing their part. And it's so important for us to realize this. As long as we do our part, hey, I can tap into the same abundance, the same inheritance. If I'm a joint heir, it doesn't say you're a joint heir based upon your ministry calling. It says you're a joint heir because you're born again. Now look back over in chapter 12. The last part in there, verse 28, diversities of tongues. Here's one of the problems. There are too many people in the body of Christ. They're not a mouth. You know, those fivefold, they're not a mouth. They're not called to the ministry of helps, or maybe they are. And they're not doing anything in the area of governments. And if you ask them, what are you supposed to be doing? Their answer is probably going to be, well, I don't know. They won't even do this last part, diversities of tongues. They won't even spend any time praying in tongues to try and find out what it is that God's called them to do. They come to church, they go home. Come to church, go home. Come to church and go home and do nothing beyond that. Absolutely nothing. And God says, look, you want to find out what you're called to do? Maybe you are called to be an apostle, prophet, or some of the others, the fivefold. But unless you do something where you are now, what, you think I'm going to take you from where you are today and put you in front of the TV camera for millions of people to see? Uh-uh. It doesn't work that way. I just, you know, from my own experience, one of the things that I did, I went to my pastor and I said, look, I know I'm called to do something, you let me know. If there's anything I can do here in the church, you let me know what it is. Just tell me what it is. And I ended up doing some things that I didn't feel like was my ministry. But I knew that for me to prove myself to God that I was serious about wanting to do things for Him, I was willing to do whatever. If He'd have said, He never said this, but if He'd have said, I want you to come in and scrub the toilets, and I said, all right, well, make sure I've got a key to get in, and I'll come in and I'll scrub the toilets. I don't care. Just, I want to do something. I just want to get involved and do something. And there are too many people in the body of Christ that don't do that. There are too many people that I teach at the school. And you know, if some of those students would just go to their pastors and say, give me something to do, they wouldn't be coming to me and saying, I don't have anything to do. Well, have you gone to your pastor and said, Pastor, I'm available. Just give me something to do, anything, and I'll do it. No. Okay, where do we start from here then? And a lot of folks expect God to come along and just say, you are called to be a sama-sama. And God says, well, yeah, you are called to do that, but I want you to prove yourself where you are. And some folks, they won't even spend time praying. Because when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working through you in that prayer is praying for you, through you, according to the will of God. Now, one of the things that's going to happen is it's going to bore through all of the clutter on the inside, and you're going to begin to understand what you're called to do. But there's some folks, really, they are so lazy that they won't even spend time in prayer. I mean, even the easy kind of time of prayer, when you're driving, when you're showering, when you're cooking, when you're doing the laundry, those are easy times of prayer because your mind can focus on other stuff. It's not like just sitting down and doing nothing but praying. That can begin to wear on your thought process because the brain says, this is stupid. You're wasting time. You could be doing something. And the Spirit says, no, I'm making some very good time. Getting away from the clutter, I'm able to hear God better. But anyway, what I'm getting at is this. If we don't spend time with the Father, we can't find out the fullness of our part. And if we don't do our part, it's going to drastically interfere with our ability to receive the inheritance, to receive the abundance, to receive the prosperity. This isn't a get-rich-quick thing, folks. It takes time, and it takes work, and it takes effort. But it will happen because the inheritance is already ours. It's learning how to tap into it. You may not be a mouth, but whatever you are, it's the same inheritance, the same abundance, the same blessings are available to you as long as you do your part. So why don't you all stand?